Never fails when I make announcements, I'm going to leave something out. I tend to forget to mention Jesse and Mary Ann because he's been filling in and preaching elsewhere on Sunday mornings, and so he's been missing for a number of weeks on that regard, and so that's the reason they're not here. Let me just say that if we get to the point where we have a preaching class in the Lord's church and everybody just sits around and listens, you know, we're all in big trouble. And I think it's commendable that a young man like that will take opportunities to get out and preach the gospel. I think that's a wonderful thing. But that's the reason they're not here. We've been engaged in a study of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that series, we are up to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, where Jesus talks about the fact that there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. In our study, in just a quick review, we began talking about the Beatitudes, of course. Then we talked about the similitudes, the fact that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world in our communities. We talked about Jesus' statement that he came not to abolish but to fulfill the law and the prophets and what that meant. But also we emphasized Jesus' statement at the end of that section in chapter 5, verse 20, that our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, or we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the next several sections in his lesson, he uses to focus in on some of the false doctrines and some of the shortcomings of some of the religious leaders of the day. He said, you've heard that it was said of old, and then he would give some teaching or some doctrine that was prevalent in their day. But then he would follow that up with, but I say unto you, and he would give a better clarification of the will of God on that subject. Then he also talked about practicing your righteousness before men to be seen of them. And that's your motive, is to impress other people. It was certainly going on in Jesus' day, and he warns us about not doing that. If I'm doing what I do in the area of religion simply to impress those around me, then I better enjoy their praise, because that's all I'm going to get out of it. And then he encouraged us to lay up our treasures in heaven and not on earth, because our heart tends to follow where our treasures are. And if we're serious about going to heaven when this life is over, we need to be fully invested in getting there, and not invested in the things of this life. And then on a related note, he encourages us not to worry about this life, not to be anxious, not to be wrapped up in the cares of this life, as many people often do. But he comforted us by reminding us that if we seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness, that all of these things that we need will be added to us. We don't have to worry about those things. And then last week for snow and ice, but the week prior, he told us that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be opened to us. In today's study, beginning in verse 13, Jesus talks about the fact that there is a broad way and there's a narrow way. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. But then he begins to talk about false teachers. The reason I'm covering these several sections in one lesson is because I believe they're all related. I think he's trying to emphasize the same basic point. He tells us, beginning in chapter 7, verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. But that false teaching leads to something else, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we're going to talk about the fact that getting to heaven is a difficult journey. It's not easy. And the way to life is not broad and easy. And in fact, there are few who find that way. But we're also going to talk about the fact that getting on the right road and staying on the right road requires making sure that my spiritual guidance is legitimate. There are people following the wrong guides, and because of that, they may be comforting themselves in the fact that they are on the narrow road going through that straight gate, when in fact they are not. And so lip service, discipleship, and unauthorized religious activity alone is not gonna get the job done. Those things lead to destruction. I have to be devoted to doing the will of God and making sure that I'm doing the will of God if I want to be on that narrow road that leads to life. And so we're talking about two ways. And I'll tell you this, Jesus never sugarcoated the truth. As you read through the Gospels and you look at the lessons that he presented and the things that he taught, he often taught things that were difficult for people to accept. And there were times when people became so discouraged with his sayings that they would turn and leave and say, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm going to go somewhere else. He never sugarcoated the truth. When he was talking about discipleship, he warned people about the cost of discipleship. And if you're not willing to pay the price, don't start the journey. And in this part of his lesson, he gives us a stark truth that is difficult for us to accept. And that is that there are a lot of people traveling through life, but they're traveling on the wrong road. And Jesus says, in fact, the broad way that leads to destruction has got the huge majority of people on it. And that's a discouraging thing to think about. And that's not the way God wants it, but that's the facts of life. That's the way Jesus described the situation to us. The narrow way leads to life, but there are few who find it. But the broad way leads to destruction. There are many who enter through that wide gate. Well, I think that begs the question, why would anybody want to get on a road to destruction? And certainly, why would the majority of people in life want to get on a road that leads to destruction? Well, let me suggest that if they could see the end of the road plainly, if they were both aware of where the road was leading and they cared where their course in life was leading, and they were painfully aware of what the consequences of that end would be, I suggest that there would be very few people on that road. You know, we get wrapped up in the day-to-day affairs of life, and my son's soccer game is tomorrow, and I'm getting my paycheck on Friday, and I hope I can make the payment on that nice new car I bought. And people get so wrapped up in the day-to-day affairs of this life, they can't see past the end of their noses in a spiritual sense. And in a very real sense, not only do many people not know where the road leads, they don't much care where the road leads, because they're so wrapped up in the things of this life and the day-to-day affairs that they really don't give it a lot of thought. If people could really see the end of the road, if they could see that broad road as is pictured on the screen with the big drop-off and destruction out ahead of them, they might think twice. And you know, we're going to talk later in the lesson, but it's our job to try to help people understand what that road looks like. All things being equal, that road to destruction is the easier way. At least it doesn't take a lot of effort. I mean, with no attention to detail, you know, with no real effort, you're going to end up on the broad way, and that's the reason so many people are there. Traveling the narrow road requires diligent effort. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul told the Ephesians there, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The old King James says, walk circumspectly. We have to walk through this life as if, well, knowing that there are pitfalls and there are potholes like we have a lot of out there because of the ice in Murray lately. There are a lot of potholes and pitfalls, and there are narrow places with no shoulder. And, you know, God has let us know that that's the way life is, and we have to walk carefully. We can't just stumble through life and hope we don't fall. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy if we do that. We have to walk carefully because the days are evil. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Well, of course, immediately prior to this, he talks about adding to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. That doesn't come easy. That means a lot of introspection. It means a lot of looking in the mirror and saying, I'm doing pretty well here, but I've got a real weak spot here on Peter's list. I got to go to work on that, and I've got to really take the principles that Jesus teaches me and apply them to my life and become a different person. I have to begin to emulate the life of the one that I serve. It takes a lot of diligent effort to do that. And we're not talking about working your way into heaven. We're not talking about meritorious works. We're talking about being a true disciple of the one we claim to follow. And if that's the way he wants us to live, it takes a lot of diligent effort to take those principles and apply those to our lives and to make our calling and election sure. It takes a lot of diligent effort. And I'll tell you, if you're not willing to put in the diligent effort, you're going to end up over on the broad way, whether you give it a lot of thought or not. And that's the whole point of Jesus' lesson. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. And he doesn't go into a lot of detail there, but I'll tell you, the idea of dragging a cross along with you paints a pretty descriptive picture. And life is not always easy. And Jesus is saying there are going to be times when there's sacrifices to be made. And if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to be willing to endure those sacrifices. You've got to be willing to do what it takes to be the kind of person I want you to be. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people over on the broad way because they're not willing to drag a cross around like Jesus said is involved in being his disciple. You know, when you're on the broad way, you got a lot of company. There are a lot of people there. And I'll tell you, you know, you're not going to make a lot of enemies by opposing what they do, because if about anything goes in your mind, then you're going to have a lot of friends. You're not going to meet a lot of resistance. You're not going to make a lot of people angry. You can basically do nothing or anything anywhere in between. You can do nothing spiritually. You can do whatever you want that's a good idea in your mind spiritually. You'll be on the broad road. That's the reason there are so many people there, is because it takes so little effort to travel that way. You know, traveling the narrow way means taking a stand with the few. You're going to have to take some stands that are not real popular. Not a lot of people happen to take those positions, because there aren't really very many people traveling with you in the way that you're going. Jesus was praying to his Father in John chapter 17. And in verse 17, he prayed to God, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's not a real popular concept today, you know. Truth is relative in a lot of people's mind. And there's really no such thing as absolute truth. And if you want to find out sort of the truth of the day, just take a poll. You know, let Gallup or somebody take a poll, and you kind of find out what most people are thinking. And that's the way a lot of people in life live their lives. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. The disciple of Jesus is not arbitrarily narrow-minded. The disciple of Jesus Christ is broad-minded. But they are acutely aware, a disciple of Jesus is acutely aware of what the standards are. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of areas in life as far as economics and education and all kinds of things where people have a myriad of opinions, and that's fine. But when it comes to spiritual matters and getting to heaven and pleasing God, there's only one standard. And if that's narrow, that's narrow. But that's what Jesus had to say about it. And the God's word is truth. It's been written down for us. And we as disciples of Jesus are not going to start running out ahead of what's been written. Now, that may not be a very popular view in today's society, but that's what the scriptures teach. And so we're not inherently narrow-minded people. We're only as narrow on religious matters as the scriptures themselves. But, you know, political correctness on the broad way is just sort of the way, you know. And what was popular, you know, if racism was popular among whites in the 40s or 30s or 40s, 50s, I guess that was the right way to think, you know, or now that's out of popularity, but you know, gay rights may be more popular now. And so, you know, just whatever the society around you happens to think is okay, I guess is okay in the minds of a lot of people, you know. And it flies in the face of the lesson Jesus is giving here. Why do you have all these people over in the Broadway and very few people over here if what is right and good and proper and acceptable is being defined by this mass of people over here? Why are they headed to destruction? It flies in the face of the lesson Jesus is teaching. Even in the religious realm, there are religious organizations who have the mindset that if it is the teaching of their particular denomination, it must be okay. They may not always have scriptural authority for what they're doing, but that doesn't seem to matter because they're doing what their church has defined as okay. Among Catholics, it's actually institutionalized into their doctrine. Anthony Wilhelm wrote in Christ Among Us on page 150 that infallibility is expressed by the belief of the people of the church. When the people as a whole believe a doctrine, it must be true. So their concept is, you have all these Christians worldwide who are being led by the Spirit in some way, and so if the majority of people in the church worldwide believe in a particular doctrine, it must be right because the Holy Spirit wouldn't lead all those people to believe the wrong thing. I mean, but the implication of that doctrine is that if the church teaches something, it has to be right. And so you get your Bible out and say, but in the first century, the inspired apostles said this, and you're teaching that, and that directly conflicts with what the inspired apostles wrote. And of course, the response is, well, God has led the church through all these changes over the centuries. Therefore, the fact that the Catholic Church today looks totally different than the church did in the first century is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. God led us to where we're at. So what that does is to make tradition of the church more important than what's in the scriptures. It's not what Jesus taught. And those people are exceeding what is written. They're putting more emphasis on what people think than what God said. But again, the concept flies in the face of the principle Jesus is teaching here. You don't go by the majority. You don't take a vote to find out what God thinks. You go to His Word, His inspired Word that He left for us to find out what God thinks. Traveling the narrow way means exposing false prophets. I don't think Jesus has changed subjects at all. He's still talking about one way that leads to life and another way that leads to destruction. There are a lot of people on this wide road going to destruction. There are very few people that find the right way to get to life. But you know who doesn't help? There are people out there who are false prophets. Many false prophets have gone out in the world, and Jesus said they are as wolves in sheep's clothing. I'll tell you, there are a lot of people in this community and elsewhere around the country and around the world that I believe are teaching false doctrine, but they are sincere, good-hearted people. I do. They're not trying to mislead anybody. They're trying to teach what they believe is true, and they are inadvertently leading some other people astray. That's not who Jesus is talking about. I mean, there are both kinds out there. But Jesus is talking about men that know they're wolves and they're putting sheep's clothing on. And when I was younger, it was really difficult for me to accept the fact that there are people like that. People who will cold-heartedly deceive other people for their own gain. But they are out there. They are on TV begging for your money. I mean, there are examples. There have always been examples throughout the history of man, of people who would deceive others intentionally for their own personal gain. John said in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Jesus praised the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 2 in the letter he wrote to them when he said, "You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false." So there was criteria they could use. By their fruits you will know them. They teach some doctrine, go to the scriptures, doesn't match what God revealed to us, send them packing. It's what Jesus, is encouraging here. Acts chapter 17 is interesting because the Apostle Paul was preaching and teaching, and these people in Berea were examining the scriptures daily to see whether the things that he was teaching were so. And you know, it'd be real easy for a guy like the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, he can perform miracles and all those kind of things, and he comes to Berea and he starts teaching them, and they say, "Wait a minute, Paul, let me flip over and see if that's really what Isaiah said," you know. You think it made Paul angry? These people are praised for the fact that they are examining the scriptures to make sure that what the Apostle Paul himself was teaching. They're being praised for that. They are noble people. And gospel preachers who are sincere about wanting to preach the truth are going to encourage people to check up on them. They're going to encourage people to get their Bibles open and look and see if those things are actually being taught. Many false prophets have gone out into the world, and you can tell them by their fruits. And their end is destruction. Every tree that bears bad fruit is going to be hewn down and thrown into the fire. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul told those Corinthians, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Unfortunately, there are a lot of people traveling the broad way who think they're heading to life. And that's the saddest part of this whole lesson. And it's because they're listening to men who have sheep's clothing on, and underneath the sheep's disguise, they are actually wolves. They have disguised themselves. They look righteous. They look pious. They're not what they appear to be. We have to judge people by their fruits, not what a nice guy he seems like he is, not how pious and religious he seems to be. We go out to eat with him and he prays over his meal before he starts. All those things are wonderful, but I'll tell you, it can be an act. We just have to accept the fact that there are bad-hearted people out there that don't mind leading others astray in order to meet their own personal goals. Traveling the narrow way means sincere submission to God's will. To God's will. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Lord, Lord. You know what Lord means, of course? Master. He's the Lord of my life. Calling out, "Lord, Lord." But then when you watch what the person does, he's not doing what he said. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" It's an oxymoron. It's contradictory to call Jesus Lord, and then when he tells us what to do, he says, "Well, I don't much want to do that. I'm going to do something different. I'm calling you my Lord, but I don't really want to accept you as my master who can tell me what to do and direct my affairs." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Anything I do, anything I teach needs to be by the authority of Jesus. We talked in our Bible class this morning, He is head of all things to the church, which is His body. If He's the head, who's calling the shots? It's not complicated. But I'll tell you, if I'm calling Him Lord, Lord, and not doing the things that He says, then it's contradictory. You know, there are a lot of people in this community who are involved in a lot of religious activities. And in their mind, the things they're involved in are good things. They're involved in a lot of religious stuff, you know. But if you ask them about some of those activities, well, it seemed like a good idea to me. Seemed like a good work. What could possibly be bad about that? That's the only source of authority they have for why they're doing what they're doing, because it seemed like a good thing to me. Jesus said these people are practicing anomia in the Greek. Nomia is law. A means without. Anomia, without law. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness, who are acting without law. You call me Lord, Lord, but instead you're doing whatever you want to do. You're not doing what I've told you to do. I'm not really the Lord of your life. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people on the broad way that fit into that category. It's up to us to help them. A lot of those people are sincere people, but in some cases they are sincerely wrong. And of course, we have to be careful, you know, that we're not just doing what we do because Daddy did it and Mama said it was good. I mean, we all need to have our own faith. We need to be studying the Word and making sure we do what we do because Jesus wants us to do it. And then we're following Him. We are disciples of Jesus. You know, God doesn't want anybody on the wrong road. Peter told us that in 1 Peter chapter 4. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody over there on that wide road. He doesn't want to see anybody going to destruction. But there's another thing that we need to make sure, a mistake we need to make sure we don't make when we study this teaching of Jesus, and that He's not talking about narrow ways and broad ways because there's no capacity over here on the narrow way. It's not the point of the lesson. And if we could convince every person in Murray, every person in the state, if we could convert every person in the world to Christ, God's going to make room for them. The idea of the story is not to say there's limited capacity, limited seating, and when it's full, it's full. Not the point. Jesus said there are few that are finding it. But I'll tell you, as many people as we can get from the broad way over to that narrow way, the better off, and there's plenty of room for them. God will make room for those folks. That's not the problem. But Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our job. God doesn't want anybody going to destruction, and it's our job to get out and hand people roadmaps to help people understand the fact that they are barreling toward a cliff, and we don't want that for them. We need to help those around us to see the truth. But you know, we're going to encounter a lot of different kinds of people. Some people have already been converted. Some people haven't. Some people have never heard the gospel before. They need to hear the gospel. We need to get to those people. And there are some people that we're working with, and they've heard the gospel, and they've heard a little bit more of the gospel, and they're trying to consider whether what it means for their life and those kind of things. But I'll tell you, you know, occasionally you encounter a person that has been taught the gospel of Christ, and they've said, no, that's not for me. And it ranges all the way from indifference, I don't care, don't want it, it's not for me, go away, to belligerence, to becoming an enemy of the cross. All you got to do is turn the TV on, and there are people who are belligerent against Christianity. But Jesus said back in verse 6, and I told you back a couple of weeks ago, we're going to get back to verse 6. But you know, in verse 6, Jesus said, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I believe Jesus talks about what is holy, I think he's talking about the sacrifices. After the Mosaic priests, after the Aaronic priests offered a sacrifice, there were certain things that were supposed to be done with it. The priests and the Levites could eat some of the meat and so forth. If there were things that were left over, it was supposed to be burned up, and certain things done with the ashes. And I think the picture Jesus is painting is you got a priest who's offering some sort of sacrifice, and he's got part of the sacrifice. He turns around, a couple of stray dogs, I mean, he just throws part of the sacrifice to some stray dogs and let them fight over it. Jesus said, you don't do that. And you certainly don't take pearls off your wife's neck and throw them in a pig pen and let pigs trample around on them. And Jewish people would have responded emotionally to both of those pictures. But I'll tell you, sometimes you can be teaching the gospel and you can find out that you are accomplishing nothing more than casting your pearls for swine to trample on. Jesus said in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 14, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Of course, that was the limited commission when he sent them out. But he said, there are going to be some people that are not going to treat you well, and they're not going to accept my gospel, and you just have to move on. You got to go find somebody that has a love for truth. And of course, in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 48, we find Paul and Barnabas doing that. There were some Jews who stirred up opposition and persecution against them among the leaders of the city, and so they shook the dust off of their feet and left and went to Iconium. If you look at Matthew chapter 21, it's interesting that there's some Jewish leaders that come to Jesus. I think on one occasion it was after he had cleansed the temple, and came to him and said, "You know, what? By what authority are you doing the things that you're doing? Who gave you this authority?" And that seems like a reasonable question, but Jesus didn't give him an answer. He knew what they were after. They didn't have a love for truth. They weren't coming to him to find out what the will of God was. He said, "I'll ask you one thing. If you tell me, I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men?" And they begin reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And he also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." He presented for them a situation that if they gave him a legitimate answer, it would give him an indication of what was in their hearts. If they said, "You're right, we should have accepted John, and I want to repent of that right now," that's not the response he got. It was a political wrangling among themselves. What political position can we take here to stay out of trouble? And he's painted us into a corner. We have no good way to get out, and so we just won't answer the question. He made them show the true colors by the question he asked, and he said, "I have no teaching for you. Go away." Now, we have to be careful because we can't read people's hearts like Jesus could. And so I may encounter somebody and say, "Well, I don't think that guy is serious, so I'm not going to teach him. I don't think he'd be receptive to the gospel, so I'm not going to try to teach him." So we have to be careful about that. But I'll tell you, there are times when a scoffing heart is painfully obvious. Back when I was doing grocery work, of course, that kind of shows how many years ago it was. But when I was doing grocery work, I was a college guy, and a couple other college guys that were working there stocking groceries, and I don't remember both their names, Frank and another fellow, they were roommates. And Frank was an atheist, and his roommate was agnostic. So Frank was sure there was no God, and his buddy wasn't sure whether there was a God or not. But, you know, they were both pretty nice guys, but occasionally Frank would come to me and say, usually when it was some people around, and he would ask me some question about what I believed about the scriptures. And I would try to give him, of course, you know, you got a stamper in one hand and a cutter in the other hand, no Bible. But I'd try to give him the best answer that I could. He would immediately twist it around and try to make some kind of anti-Christian joke out of it. Well, after about three or four times of that, you know, I told him, I said, "Frank, anytime you want to sit down and study the Bible and you're serious about it, I'll be glad to study with you, but I don't have time for this." I was casting pearls before swine. He had no intention. He had no desire to learn what the truth was, learn what the will of God was. He was just looking for another opportunity to make fun of Christianity. You know, we're teaching somebody clearly and plainly and possibly repeatedly, and we plead with them to consider the seriousness of their situation and the value of their soul, and they're not interested. They're not interested. You know what I think Jesus is saying? There are people out there that have a love for truth. Go find them. And, you know, I know this is a sensitive subject. And I'll tell you, some of us have loved ones and we want them more than anything in the world to be saved, you know. And I'm not saying be cold-hearted about it. I'll tell you what, there's not a single person anywhere that we encounter that we shouldn't leave the door open to and say, you know what, I love you, I care about you. Anytime you want to sit down and study, I want to study with you. But you know what? There are some people you need to say, you know what, come back and see me if you're serious about studying. I want to help you. I want us to study together. But I'm going to go find somebody that wants to hear the truth, and we're going to study. I'm going to find people that have a love for truth. I think we have to do that. And I'll tell you, if I concentrate on one guy and make him a lifetime project to the expense of getting out and trying to find people who have a love for truth, then I think I've made a big mistake. Well, what have we learned in our lesson this morning? Well, the way to eternal life requires diligent effort. It's not easy, and that's the reason there are not as many people over there, and you can take the easy way out and really set no goals for yourself, and you can take the broad way pretty easily. But the way to eternal life requires some diligent effort. Again, it's not a matter of working your way into heaven, but if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, it's not going to come easy. And then right and wrong are not defined by the majority. We don't take a vote to find out what's sinful, not sinful, or what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. God has done that for us. And when we do that, when we go to God's Word, every time we need to know what is right and wrong, we're not going to be in the majority. We're going to be in the few. The way to destruction includes many who consider themselves Christians, partly because there are a lot of false teachers, a lot of false prophets, a lot of false apostles running around teaching false doctrines. And so people have been convinced of the fact that when I'm engaged in a lot of this and a lot of that and a lot of something else, Jesus must be pleased with it because it seems good to me and it seems good to brother so-and-so. That's the saddest part of this entire lesson. There are people who are sincerely wrong. And then we have to teach as many people as we can about God's way. But we need to be sensitive to trying to reach people that care. And they're out there. There are people that care. When somebody proves to either be antagonistic toward the faith or ambivalent about the faith, I'll get back to you. You know, anytime you want to study, I'll be glad to. I'm here for you. But you know what? I got to go find people that care. I got to find people that really want to know the truth. We're going to sing a song in a few moments. Our God is able to deliver thee. It's the grandest theme that's ever been sung, ever been taught. Because without Him, we're all lost. And He wants to rescue us. He has made provisions for rescuing us. The wages of the sins that we've committed is death. We just had to pay the price were it not for God and His mercy. But He sent His Son to this earth. A member of the Godhead came to this earth and lived in a body like ours and died on a cross and shed His blood to pay the price for the sins I've committed and for the sins that you've committed. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, the love of God should touch your heart. The love of God should motivate you to think about what He's done for you. Think about what your sins are doing to you and to take advantage of the grace and the mercy that He's offering. If there's anyone here this morning who's subject to the invitation, come forward and make that known while we stand together and sing.